one who has paid for our sin. And tonight I want to preach about redemption. And the title of my message is The Highest Price for Lost and Found. The Highest Price for Lost and Found. The word redeem, let's get some things out of the road. The word redeem means to buy back. To buy back. You redeem something, you buy it back, or to financially realise a benefit. Sometimes you may have a voucher, and when you go and present that voucher, you redeem the prize or you redeem whatever the voucher stands for. And of course, God is our Redeemer. Why? Because He laid His life down to buy us back from Satan, to buy us back from sin, to buy us back from the bondage that we have and what Satan has the way that he's bound us. Tonight, I want you to all turn to a very, very beautiful portion of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. It's probably the most familiar, it's also the most comprehensive and simple text in the Bible. When Billy Graham came to Australia in 1956, most of you probably weren't alive then, but this was the main verse that he preached from in every service that he conducted around Australia. And as a result of that, there was a great revival or a great awakening of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to break this down tonight. This is not complex, but it can be revelatory to every single one of us who need to understand our salvation. We're going to dissect it and we're going to look at it. But John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, you've all got it in front of you. I'm going to read it again in the King James Version. I want you to join in with me and read it with me. John 3:16. Let's read it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm going to cover this under seven headings tonight. Seven simple headings. If you've got a pen, write them down. This is not complex, but you could possibly use it to tell somebody about the salvation plan, about how God wants to save their soul. The first point is the origin of redemption. Where does the origin of redemption come from? We read it here in this verse, the first four words, "For God so loved." For God so loved. In those four words is the biggest word in the universe. It represents something enormous, unbelievable. The word "so." Just a two-letter word. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say he loved the world, but he so loved the world. The source of our salvation is the love of God. He is our source. This is not reserved for the rich, the clean, the pure, the perfect. Neither is it reserved for the poor, the low life, the filthy, the degraded, the degenerate, the derelict, the drug, the alcohol abusers. Neither for that, the high, neither for the low. But it is for everybody. Everybody is in need of being redeemed, bought back, purchased back, redeemed back from sin into the love of God. Hallelujah. Amen. His love is a divine love. It knows no race. It knows no division, as in preference. He said to the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan, and the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans, He said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him and he would have given thee living water. Living water. Hallelujah. We all know that we can't survive without water. You just can't survive without water. You can fast without food, possibly 21 days, maybe longer. But you will not survive very, very long, no more than a couple of days without water. And he, our God, our Saviour, is offering us a drink at the wells of salvation, where we will never thirst again. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. People need to realize that if they've not come to God, they are going to die in their sins. Unless they drink of that living water, they will die in their sins. Second point. The first one was the origin of redemption. The second one is the object of redemption. Redemption. For God so loved, the next two words, the world. Everybody say it. The world. God so loved the world. Amen. The world. God's unreserved and divine love is for this ungodly world, which is wretched and ruined and really unlovable. But God loved us. Brothers and sisters, this world, including you, were in his plan right from the beginning. This was no accident. Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. That really means he didn't die before the foundation of the world, but it was in God's plan to save us even before the world was created and the things that we know were brought into existence. Amen. This world is somewhat content in the lap of the wicked one. They're there, they're relaxed, they're happy. Provided they don't think about death, they think, this is great. I'm living high. I'm really enjoying myself. At least somewhat anyway. Most seem to think that way. They're blind and they're naked and they don't know exactly what they're in, correct? Did you really know what you were in before you became a dedicated Christian? Did you really know? You knew there was something you were missing out on, but did you really thought that you were comfortable? You thought that money could make you comfortable? You thought your family could make you comfortable? You thought friends could make you comfortable? You thought an education could make you comfortable? You thought that money could make you comfortable? And there was always striving for something that you could not attain, and no man can attain it, because the only place where we can feel absolutely secure and safe and satisfied is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said amen. In John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And they knew him not. But yet, he so loved the world that he humbled himself and died. Understand this, that God Almighty humbled himself, came to the earth and died for us, to redeem us, to buy us back. We were, as it were, we were sold into eternal slavery to Satan. But he came, and by his death and by his blood, he purchased us back. And Satan had absolutely no resistance against that. He could not resist that, because it was the Almighty God who redeemed us and bought us back. As it were, Satan has to release us. Amen. Thank God for dying for us. So the second one that we just had was the object of redemption. And the third one is the plan of redemption. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. This is the plan of redemption. He gave his son. In the Old Testament, it says there's no remission, that is forgiveness, without the shedding of blood. Right from the beginning, this was God's plan. We can question it, we can ask, it's just a Bible statement. The only thing that can purchase us from sin is blood. And of course, in the Old Testament, they went through the processes of shedding the blood of animals, didn't they? But then the blood of animals and the blood of bulls and goats could not save us from sin. So then God himself came in flesh. He came in flesh, not another. God himself clothed himself in flesh and came and walked upon the face of this earth. In Acts 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," talking to pastors, "to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Almighty God in heaven doesn't have blood, does he? But when he became man, when he became flesh just like us, when he came down, was born of the Virgin Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, when he came and lived on earth, he was born just like you and I. He lived a life like you and I. He was tempted in all points like you and I. He suffered pain like you and I. He got tired like you and I. He was hungry like you and I. He had to pray just like you and I. Everything was the same. But yet he humbled himself and went to the cross, shed his blood, and died for our sins. Many, many other people have died for good causes. But Jesus, in his death upon the cross, because he was the living God, redeemed us from sin through his death upon the cross by the shedding of blood. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh," that's Jesus, "justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." This was love's sacrifice to win an alien world back to him. Just think of the love of God. Amen? You know, us men, when we were young, we went looking for a beautiful girl. Okay? Yeah, I mean, yes, love is in the eye of the beholder, but ultimately, we found the one that our eye beheld as being beautiful, the one that we wanted to share the rest of our life with. But we were ugly in sin. Not in looks, in sin, okay? We were ugly. You may be the most beautiful person in all the world or the most handsome man in all the world. That doesn't matter. But we were all ugly in sin, tainted by wickedness, tainted because we were not God's children. But yet he saw us as beautiful. He loved us and came into this world and loved us and died for us. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing you've got that you can buy back your soul with. Both of those men, one who owed the small debt and the one who owed the big debt. We think the one who owed the big debt had to love the debtor more than anybody else. No, they both didn't have enough money to pay anyway, so they were going to be debtors anyway. They had none enough to pay, and we're like that. But yet, I suppose when we're like that, then there's only one we can turn to. You can't buy your own soul back. You've got a debt you can't pay. But we have a Saviour who has paid or redeemed us. Praise the Lord. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to the River Jordan, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John knew, as well as the Pharisees and those that were gathered there for the thousands of years before that, they had sacrificed animals. They had shed the blood of animals. But But right from the beginning, they all knew that this animal sacrifice was eventually going to end because the Messiah was coming. They maybe didn't know all the detail unless they were very learned in the scripture. They didn't know how he was going to do it, but they knew the Messiah was coming. And when he came, they didn't like him. When he came, he didn't look like the one who should be a Messiah. He wasn't famous like the one who should be a Messiah. He didn't say the things that they would have liked him to say, because in their mind, they had a false Messiah. They had a Messiah that was drawn or carved in the minds of men. But that made no difference. He was God manifest in flesh. And you go to the book of Isaiah and just read about he wasn't somebody that they should desire. You see, it was the spiritual. It was those that were hungry. It were those who knew their sin. Like the woman with the alabaster box, she went in there and she went into that meeting of Simon the Pharisee with those other people who were there. And when she went there, she wept. Something was within her. She knew she was a sinner. She wept. Not only did she weep, she was down on her hands and knees and washed his feet with her hairs. Hallelujah. And she continued to kiss his feet. Yes, and anointed him with oil. Poured out her heart. And in a rebuke to Simon the Pharisee, Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven," because that was true repentance. You know, Simon the Pharisee, he was embarrassed that such a sinner woman would come into his house uninvited and disturb a very nice party of important people. But no, Jesus, he was concerned about the loveliness of her heart. Amen? All right. So the fifth one was the plan of redemption. The third one is the plan of redemption. The fourth one, the purpose of redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Amen. Should not perish. The plan of salvation. I'm just making sure I'm not mixing myself up here. Amen. That they should not perish. They should not perish. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I could just switch off. I wished I could switch off everything. There was one thing I didn't like to think about. Number one, it was too hard to think about, but number two, it was terrifying to think about. You know what it is, don't you? It's death. Yes. What's going to happen to me? And even the thought, yes, there must be a God. I mean, that's only reasonable. There's got to be a God. And if there is a God, then how do I get right with him? And the thought in my head, I'm not right with God. And what brought it to a great climax one night, I had a dream from God. It probably came in a split second. I had been given a Gideon Bible and I kept it on the top of my bed. I thought I might read this Bible that I was given, and I was reading through the Gospel of John. Not every night, but occasionally when I just felt like I didn't have any, after all, reading the Bible was more interesting than doing my homework. So occasionally I'd read that Bible and I felt it started to get to me. Now, regardless of the fact I'd been reading my Bible, I still had this dream. I can't remember anything. But I lived up the backyard in a sleepout with three other brothers. So there's four brothers. You've never seen such a mess in all your life. But we lived up there, or we slept up there together. And in my dream, I came out of the sleepout and I was in the process of walking down the path, which was about 20 metres, to the house. And I was only a couple of steps from coming down the steps from the sleepout. And all of a sudden, the sky opened up. Yeah. It just went, just roll back. Like this. And I looked up. And what did I see? I saw Jesus, clothed in glory. And I saw angels surrounding him. And right there and then, it struck me, because I think I must have read it in the Bible. As fast as the lightning striketh out of the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I didn't know you could sweat so much in just a couple of seconds. Because I sat, somehow the light was still on this in the sleep house. Maybe one of my brothers was still awake. I sat bolt upright in bed, absolutely covered in perspiration, and said to myself, I'm not ready! That was the turning point. You want to know? Because that dream was fused in my... I could rewind that dream tonight, precisely. I could draw it for you. It's so vivid. That night, I realised that God was telling me that I had to be saved. Coming from a good family was no good. Just because I had suffered terrible situations early in my childhood with my father passing away, I was not going to get any preference before God. None of those things. I had to make myself right with God, and I had to do it very, very quickly. I realized that God's plan was that we should not perish, that I had to be ready when the dream really comes true, when it comes into fruition. And you know, I believe it's going to be exactly as I dreamt in that dream. You see, it says in John chapter 3, verse 17, it's through him that the world is going to be saved. He didn't come into the world to condemn us. He didn't come into the world to destroy us. He came into the world that we might be saved. And by coming into the world, then he could die. He could suffer and hang upon the cross. He could become our sacrifice. And by that, we could be saved. Hallelujah. You know, not only does he save souls, he saves lives. Yeah. Just think of it. You want to live a happy life? It's not all just about saving souls. You get saved and you live a happy life. Happy soul, happy life. Correct? So, you know, it's just not all about dying and going to heaven. It's about living. Living happy. Living healthy. And living in joy and peace. I don't want to go back to those days when I would be laying in bed at night with nothing else to think about, and all of a sudden death would come to my mind. Oh, quick, change my mind. I've got to think about something else. Because I was absolutely terrified to think about death. Even Paul said, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. To live is to live for Jesus Christ. There's all meaning in that. You can do whatever you want to. You can strive for whatever you want to do or achieve in life. But I tell you, to live is to live for Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a full-time preacher. You don't even have to be a preacher. Just live for Jesus, and you'll be happy. You'll find purpose. Well, what is the extent then? This is the fifth point. What is the extent of salvation? Or what is the extent of redemption? It's for whosoever will. Everybody say that. Whosoever will. That's the song. Whosoever will to the Lord may come. Whosoever will to the Lord may come. And I'm not going to sing anymore. It's the song. Amen. It's to the whosoever. You're the whosoever. But it's every man and every woman that's going to make up their mind whether they want to become the whosoever with the will. Or maybe they become the whosoever with the will not. It's back to us. Whosoever will. Amen. In Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, whosoever will may take the water of life freely. The provision has been made. The sacrifice has been made. The whosoever is whether you will say, that's for me, or you can say, I'll put it off. Now, yeah, I had been to, before I had that dream, I'd been to Sunday school. I was brought up in, I suppose you could say, a religious family. My grandmother on my mother's side was a very spiritual woman. In her early years, attended church in Brighton, was part of starting a church in a cow shed, and that church was eventually built and still stands to this day. She was part of that. My grandmother and my grandfather were not preachers, but they feared God. And I've probably told you this before. Of course, being my grandmother, I would spend time at my grandmother's place. And I always had a room over there. All of the grandchildren, we had a room, and we took it in turns to stay with Grandma and or Nana. And when we went there, it was in her house that I had another awakening, another spiritual awakening, which was prior to my dream. But I don't want to talk about that. But my grandmother was a very spiritual woman. She would say, now you go get changed, get yourself in your pajamas, and then you come into my room. And she'd be sitting up in bed. I still can see her there with the pillows behind her. And she would always sit there with the Bible on her lap, and the light right beside her would be on. And then she'd come in and she'd say, usually say, sit on the bed and I'll read you something out of the Bible. So she would read to me out of the Bible. And then afterwards she'd say, now you kneel beside the bed. A little child, probably 7 or 8, I would kneel beside the bed, and she taught me to pray. We would only pray about very simple things. You know, we can't expect our children to pray too complex. Just let them pray simply, you know. If your child wants to pray for the canary or the cat, well, then do it. Amen, because that's their little world that they live in. I remember when I was a Sunday school teacher, the children came and one of the leaders there said, okay, are there any prayer requests? So all the prayer requests were coming from the children, all that sort of thing, you know. And one little boy says, my cocky flew away. I want you to pray that my cocky will come back. And the leader of the Sunday school said, Mr. Downs, you can pray about that. And I think, pray about a cocky coming back? You know, I'm a bit above that sort of thing. So I felt so embarrassed about praying for a cocky to come back. But the little boy came back to Sunday school the next week and stood up with a testimony. He said, we prayed that my cocky would come back, and we left the door of the cage open, and we came and the cocky was in the cage again. And I thought to myself, oh, you have little faith. That child had faith. You've got to allow children to pray at their level, okay? They're not going to pray about politics and about the world and theology or anything like that. Just pray simple. But teach them to pray. My grandmother taught me to pray. And I don't know, sometimes I wish I had a recording of those prayers that we prayed back then, because it would probably teach me something. But, you see, she was a godly woman. Godly mothers and fathers, godly grandparents will play a very big part. Just put up your hand. And don't be embarrassed if you don't put up your hand. Put up your hand if you had a godly mother and father or godly grandparents who influenced your life in some way. Put your hand up. There we are. Look at all those hands. Somebody godly in the family. All right? Amen. You don't have to have it that way, because there's a lot of people here who had nobody godly. They just heard the word of God. Amen. You see, we've got to realize that the whosoever are totally destitute. Totally destitute. I've already said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It says here, whosoever believeth. Now, I'm not sure whether the person is here. I can't remember who the person was, but I'm not even sure whether it was in this church. But we've just recently had a bit of a discussion about, well, believe, you know, believe. What does believe really mean? How much do we have to believe? And the problem is the word believe today, in our mind, is a very shallow word. Okay? Now, Brother Neil Turner, he believes every week that Richmond's going to win. Every week he believes that. But does Richmond win every week? That's a confession. But all the believing in the world did not make it that team win. Okay? And people can believe in things, but it makes no difference. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. The devils believe. They know God's plan. They just know that they're missing out on it because they rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. They're missing out. So they want everybody else not to believe. Excuse the word, they're creeps, because they do believe and they don't want anybody else to believe. They want you to miss out. That's their vested interest. Okay? Yeah, and spinning a lie to deceive is all part of the plan. And that's why, in a way, it's so deceiving. There's nothing we can do except realize and understand and hear about the grace of Jesus Christ to save us. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's just quickly move on. But let's just amplify this believe. The amplified version of the Bible says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave up his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in, and then it's got in brackets, not just believes, but trusts in, clings to, and relies on. That's partly the real meaning of believe. To trust in, to cling to, and to rely on. Amen. So it's this word believe in the English language is very, very shallow. And Brother Sarandos, the word believe in the Greek, is it a lot deeper than the English word? It is, yes. That's right. So, unfortunately, language sometimes can be deceiving. There are certain words in the English that have far deeper meaning in the original language of Greek or Hebrew. All right, number 7, the final one, the result of redemption. What is the result of redemption? What is the result of redemption? Redemption. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. They shall not perish like the old world, but shall have life like Noah. They shall not perish like the Sodomites, but they'll have life like Lot. They shall not perish like the foolish builder who built his house upon the sand, but have a life like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. They shall not perish like the rich man, but have everlasting life like Lazarus. And they shall not perish like the devil, but have everlasting life with Jesus Christ. You see, that final one is what everlasting life is all about. Because if you just want to live forever and leave Jesus out of it, there's no redemption. Do you want me to say that again? If you just want to live forever and leave Jesus out of it, then you can't have redemption. And there's a lot of people come to church because they think that by coming to church, they're getting an insurance policy to whisk them into heaven. As a pastor, I have been told in the past when I've done funerals for certain people, and of course, at funerals, you get the relatives and the friends, the church friends, and also ungodly people. And people come up and, you know, not from this church, of course, because you know the truth, that they come, "Oh, thank you so much, Pastor. It's wonderful that you gave him a good send-off." Something like, "Well, thank you for putting him in heaven." Heaven's not mine to put anybody in. I can do a wonderful funeral for a very wicked person if I wanted to. And matter of fact, I do good funerals for everybody, whether they're wicked or not, because I'm not preaching to the person in the casket. I'm preaching to the people that are in the congregation. All right, the person in the casket can't hear a good thing that I'm saying. But I certainly don't say this. Don't expect if I ever conduct your funeral, I will not tell the congregation you've gone to heaven. Okay? Only God can determine that. Only God determines that. But if you only want everlasting life without Jesus, you will never know redemption. You will never know what it is to be redeemed by Jesus. Jesus is the centre of it all. He's got to be the centre of our affections, our love, our appreciation. We have to realise that we have a debt that we can't pay. But it was Jesus who paid that debt, not just so that we can live forever, listen to it carefully, but so that we can live with him, live and reign with him forever. All because of the first three words, "For God so loved the world." First four words. That's why he wants us to be saved. You see, not just to have eternal life, he wants us to live and reign with him. He loves us. He wants for us to be together with him for eternity. He doesn't want you to go to heaven and there he is on the throne and you're in the back corner enjoying yourself, doing something else. No, not at all. He wants you to be in heaven to be with him. And that's why he paid the price that he did. The highest throne you could ever imagine, he came down to earth, lived a life like you and I, yet without sin, suffered and died for you. For you. That's the amazing thing. We think that God thinks globally. After all, there's not only millions, but there's been billions of people live on the face of the earth. And he knows every one of them. Every single person that's ever lived, he knows them personally. Do you know them personally? No, because you're not God. He is. And he loved them personally and wants that person to be with him for eternity in close fellowship, in loving fellowship forever. Amen. Now, I've avoided saying that we're going to go to heaven and sit in a great amphitheatre and sing hymns all the time, because that's not really it. There will be singing and there will be a lot of great worship in heaven. Amen. You don't like loud singing? Get used to it pretty well now, because it's going to happen in heaven. You don't like dancing and you don't like loud instruments and all that sort of thing? Get used to it. It's going to be all up there. Okay? There's no sound system, because it's as loud as loud as loud. You don't need a sound system up there. And people are going to rejoice. They're going to do crazy things like take their crowns off and throw them on the ground before him. Oh, yes. So if you get embarrassed in church, get used to it. Maybe there are going to be some embarrassing things happen up there. But, you know, after we put off this flesh and we really realize who God is, you're not going to be embarrassed anymore. No, you're not. We'll worship him for who he really is. So there we have those seven points, just in case I confused you along the way. The origin of redemption, the object of redemption, the plan of redemption. Then after that, the purpose of redemption, the extent of salvation or redemption, the application of redemption, and the result of redemption. Let us all stand. Let's ask our musicians to come and let's just sing that song together, and not only sing it, but understand the words of it. Jesus is the centre of it all. We know that song, don't we? Amen. Quieten your heart. Think about what God has said to you tonight. Nothing could be simpler than this preaching tonight. Nothing. I didn't intend for it to be complicated, because God's redemption plan is very simple. It's all summed up in one verse in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. And thank God for that, because you don't have to be highly educated or a philosopher to work it out. It's all there. Amen. If we can have it up on the screen, please. Jesus is the centre of it all. We'll sing the chorus and the verses all together. If you want to come and pray, please come and pray. Ask God to open your eyes and really see things for as they are.
Jesus at the center of